Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
And our second reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, which is very helpfully headed, "Death through Adam, life through Christ." "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Reading for us. Do please keep your Bibles open at that page in our Romans reading, page 1132, and we'll be looking at that passage together. Is the microphone on? Can everyone hear me clearly? Good. I'm getting nods from the back as well. That's lovely. Good. Well, we're going to look at this passage now, but let's ask for God's help as we come to it. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us through your word. Please be with us now by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the wonderful truths you have to tell us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we would see more of your grace, that we would understand it more, and that, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy at who you are and what you've done for us, and that we would leave the building here this morning desiring to live out your grace in our lives. Amen. One lunchtime this week, I was in the Italian street food shop just around the corner waiting for an order there. And standing next to me was a man wearing a South African rugby top. He was making it very clear which team he had supported in the Rugby World Cup final the week before. And I made some comment to him about how he was going to enjoy their victory for some time to come. And he got going. He got going about the game. And in no time at all, we were into the minutiae of what had happened. And he was going through it all. And his partner was standing next to him. And she gave him a look as if to say, I've had a lot of this over the last few days. And he hastily stopped and draw what he said to a close. But you see, that man, that team, that South African team was his team. He hadn't played, of course. He probably didn't know any of the rugby players personally himself, but they were his team. That was the team that represented him. And if you'd said to him after the game, if you'd been somebody who hadn't been the slightest bit interested in the Rugby World Cup, which may be a few people here this morning, if you'd said to him, well, which team won? He'd have said, we won, as though he had been playing in the game himself. He was absolutely clear in his mind that that team represented him and represented his fellow supporters. Well, in the passage we had read from the book of Romans just now, Paul says that each one of us is represented by one of two people. We're either represented by Adam, the first human being God created, or we're represented by Jesus. We belong to one or the other. And Paul compares the two, and he shows us that the consequences of belonging to Adam are disastrous for life, but that belonging to Jesus is life-giving and life-transforming. So as we look at this passage together, let's start with Adam. And Adam, whose sin has been devastating for mankind. That's the first heading. Well, what was Adam's sin? Well, we see in verse 19 of our passage in Romans that Adam's sin was disobedience of God. And we heard about his disobedience in our first reading. God had created the beautiful Garden of Eden. He had given Adam and Eve all they needed and more. And he had given Adam and Eve huge freedom. But he had given them one rule, which was that they mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and that if they did so, they would die. Well, the devil tempted Adam and Eve to eat, and they gave in to the temptation. And it's easy to miss the sheer enormity of what that involved. Adam was a created and a finite man. But when he first disobeyed God's rule, one rule for him, the effect of what he did was to say to his infinite and holy creator, move over. I'm going to be God over your world now. It was rejection of God. It was a rebellion against God. And it's important to remember that God isn't just a bigger version of us. It's so easy to think of God like that, isn't it? That he's just a sort of bigger and better version of us. He is not. He is other. He is the eternal and holy God of the universe. And to do what Adam did was a truly terrible thing. God's response to Adam's rebellion was entirely just. If we rebel against the living God and reject him as Adam did, well, we deserve death. And that is the just judgment which Adam came under. But what comes next is for many very hard to stomach. Look back again at verse 12 in our Romans passage. It says there, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And you might say to me, well, wait a minute. I hear you say, but how do we leap from Adam's sin and death to us sinning and dying? How do we make that leap? And the answer is that when Adam sinned, so in some way did we. We are all guilty of what Adam did, and therefore we all die. And Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 to talk about the law and to say that whether you're a Jew who has the law or a Gentile who doesn't, you face death because you sinned when Adam sinned. The idea that we sinned when Adam sinned is particularly difficult for us in our culture. It's perhaps easier in other less individualistic cultures. Other cultures think much more collectively, whether in terms of families or clans or tribes. But in the Bible, Adam is much more than just our forefather from whom we're descended. He is our representative. And a representative involves those they represent in what they do. A representative involves those they represent in what they do. So Adam is like the rugby team representing its supporters. If they lose, the fans have lost too because their team represents them. Or Adam is like the lawyer who represents a client in court. A lawyer stands in for their client in their place. I remember once making a mistake in court and having to work very hard to convince the judge that it was my mistake and not my client's mistake. Because the way it works is that your client is bound by what you say and do. Or to take another illustration, Adam is like the head of state who declares war against another country. If Rishi Sunak were to declare war, each one of us would find ourselves at war with whichever country he had declared war against, because he represents us and stands in for us. Many of us struggle with the idea that Adam is our representative because we haven't chosen him. But God chooses Adam as our representative. And God is better at making choices than us. God chose him as the one who would act as we would act. And none of us would have acted any differently from Adam. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, our lives demonstrate that we would have done exactly what Adam did if we had been in his place. Each one of us is here is guilty because of what the first man, Adam, did. And if we reject the idea that Adam is our representative, well, then the same logic must lead us to reject the idea that Jesus can be our representative. And if you understand the need to have Jesus as your representative, well, that idea will fill you with horror. Well, now, just when you think things couldn't get worse, they do, because not only did we sin in Adam, but we are also infected by Adam's sin. Each one of us is born with it. None of us is born innocent. Parents will know all too well that we don't need to teach our children how to sin. It comes naturally. And so no one is without sin in life. And all of this explains why death and sin are things we all grapple with and are powerless to overcome by ourselves. When we look at the world around us, we see, and when we look in our own hearts, we see so much death and sin, don't we? Death has a 100% hit rate. And the reason for this is because we belong to Adam. We sinned in him and we have a sinful nature. But thankfully, that is not where God left it. And Paul leaves us at the end of verse 14 with the idea that that Adam is a pattern of someone who would come later on in history. You know those machines you get at tourist attractions? You post in the coin into the machine, and these two, I think, large wheels sort of squash your coin, and they squash the image of the tourist attraction into your coin and give you a little memento of the outline of the wonderful castle or bridge or tower or whatever it is you've just been visiting. And the word Paul uses here for a pattern is a word which means an imprint, like a stamp. And Paul tells us that Adam was a pattern of someone who was to come. The tiny, like the tiny image on the coin of the awesome attraction that you have just visited. And the pattern Adam set was to do something with universal consequences. And Jesus, the person he anticipated, would do something with universal consequences. And the wonderful thing is that whilst Adam's sin has been devastating for mankind, this brings us to our next heading, Christ's abundant grace is more than sufficient to overcome it. Christ's abundant grace is more than sufficient to overcome it. See, Paul starts in this next section by contrasting Jesus and Adam's two actions. Look again at verse 15. It says there, but the gift is not like the trespass. The trespass, well, that's Adam's disobedience of God, which we looked at just now. But the gift is Jesus' righteous life, which includes, of course, his death for us on the cross. And the contrast couldn't be greater, could it? See, Adam takes from God what rightfully belongs to God, but Jesus gives up what belongs rightfully to him as he comes down to earth to live as a man. Adam self-aggrandizes as he seeks to gain power and control, but Jesus self-sacrifices as he gives his life to pay the price for our sin. Adam disobeys, Jesus obeys. Adam is utterly self-centered, but Jesus acts entirely for the benefit of others. See, what we see in Jesus' life is grace. That's what's described in verse 15. Grace is right at the heart of Christianity, and it is an attribute of God. At a conference on different religions, on comparative religions some years ago, there was a debate about what it was that was unique to the Christian faith. And whilst the debate was going on, the author and Professor C.S. Lewis walked into the room. And when he was told what was being debated, he responded, "Oh, the answer's easy. It's grace. It's grace." Grace has nothing to do with how you dance or comport yourself. It has nothing to do with being graceful. Grace is giving something freely to someone. It is giving a free and undeserved gift to someone. And grace, the gift Jesus gives is his life. And Adam's sin brought death, and the only way that could be cancelled and reversed was through Jesus' life. And if we belong to Jesus, well then, he represents us. Remember that a representative involves those they represent in what they do. So if we belong to Jesus, well, he becomes our representative, and his perfect life becomes our perfect life. His death becomes our death for our sin. And as he deals with our sin, well, so he deals with the death which we would otherwise face. In other words, if we belong to Jesus, he more than deals with the disastrous consequences of what Adam did. You see, Paul's point is not that Jesus acted as just some sort of antidote to Adam. If you've ever been on blood-thinning medication, you will carry around a little card with you which explains to any medic what type of blood thinners you're on, so that if you're injured and bleeding, and if they find the card on you, quite why they would know you were carrying a card, I don't know, but maybe they look out for it. But if you're injured and bleeding, they can administer the right antidote so that the blood thinners, the effect of the blood thinners is offset. But Jesus doesn't just offset the effects of Adam's sin. Paul wants us to know that Jesus' grace is super abundant. It's more than sufficient to overcome the devastating consequences of Adam's sin. It is everything which you and I need and more. Now, Paul repeats this three times in our passage in verses 15, 17, and 20, using that expression, how much more? How much more? Well, in our remaining time, we're going to look briefly at what Paul says about this superabundant grace, and then we're going to think more about what difference it makes to us. So first, let's think about the abundant reach of God's grace. Verse 15 tells us that whereas Adam's sin caused many to die, Jesus' grace overflows to the many. Now, all of us belong to Adam, but we only belong to Jesus if we choose to receive him. Those who have put their trust in him are many. In fact, there have been billions down the ages, and God's grace overflows, that's the word that's used in this passage, overflows to all of us. Think of a lake which goes on overflowing into a waterfall and fills up the pools beneath it. The picture of overflowing, God's grace overflowing. And God's grace is not just for a small and limited group of people. It's more than enough to give life to billions of Christians who have lived and will live. God's grace is abundant in its reach. Secondly, there is the abundant capacity of God's grace. In verse 16, we see that whereas Adam's sin led to judgment and condemnation, Jesus' life brings justification. Now, condemnation and justification are two words we've heard a lot of in the last few weeks. They are opposites. They're different legal verdicts. To be condemned is to be declared guilty, and to be justified is to be declared right before God. And what Adam did means that we are all rightly under condemnation. But if we're trusting in Jesus, then because of the gift of his life, well, we are no longer under condemnation, but we are justified. And in verse 16, Paul emphasizes the many sins which preceded Jesus, which came before Jesus' life on earth. And God's word tells us that in his life and death, Jesus did more than enough to pay for the multitudes of sins of believers down through the ages. So if you're a believer, that means that his grace has more than enough capacity to deal with your sins, however many and however great. Isn't that good news? If you are trusting in Jesus, you can be confident that God's grace has dealt with everything. I don't know, maybe there's some people here today who just keep going back to something in the past, keep going back to something that makes them cringe when they think about it, and wonders whether God's grace is sufficient to deal with it. Do you see from this passage it is? You can let go. You are forgiven. God's grace has dealt with it. And the same point emerges in verses 20 and 21. We all know in our hearts that we mustn't steal, and that if we sin, if we do. But once there is a law saying, you must not steal, then if we do steal, then we're not only guilty of doing something which we know is wrong in our hearts, but we're also guilty of breaking the law which says you must not steal. So we are doubly guilty at that point if we steal. So when God gave the Israelites the law, sin increased because people started breaking the law as well as doing what they knew was wrong. But, says Paul, God's grace has an abundant capacity and is more than able to deal with it. So if you are here today and you're troubled by what you have done or by how much you have done, God's grace has an abundant capacity to deal with it. Well, that brings me to my third point, which is the abundant power of God's grace. The abundant power of God's grace. And we see that in verse 17. See, the reign of death was brought about by Adam's sin. And the reign of death is something that we readily observe in the world around us. I love the story of the lady who was reading the obituaries in the newspaper and once said in a thoughtful voice, "So many people seem to be dying these days." Well, now we all know what she meant, don't we? What she meant, what she said was funny simply because we know that so many people are always dying. That's the truth of it. But if we belong to Jesus, God's grace changes that. And that is what we see in the last part of verse 17. Have a look at the last part of verse 17. "How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" For those of us who receive Jesus, not only is the reign of death broken, but we come to reign in life. Do you see what happens? The reign of death becomes us reigning in life. It's extraordinary. The moment we first put our trust in Jesus, our eternal life begins, which means we have nothing, we have no need to fear about the physical death that we face. But what's more, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to rule over ourselves and God's creation as we were originally created to. So if you are here this morning and you're a believer and you're struggling with the fear of death, I hope that the abundant power of God's grace will help you see that you don't need to have fear. Death is not the end if you are a believer. Our physical death here on earth is not the end. And likewise, if you're a believer and you're struggling with ongoing sin, something that you are struggling to stop doing, which you know you shouldn't be doing, well, God has given you a new life in Christ. Ask him to use the abundant power of his grace, which has given you that new life, to help you live for him. Well, now in verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us that believers can have justification and life through what Jesus did in his life of obedience. But I want to conclude now by asking two questions. The first is, who do you belong to? Is it Adam or Christ? Which is the rugby shirt that you're wearing? Which is the shirt that you're wearing? Who does it identify? Who does your shirt identify with? Is it Adam or Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that all of us belong to one or the other. And if you're here today and you don't consider yourself a believer in Jesus, God's word here says that you belong to Adam, the one who brought sin and death into the world. If you look at yourself and the world around you, isn't sin and the rule of death exactly what you see? But the alternative is to belong to Jesus, who contrasts with Adam at every turn. See, what we see in Jesus is grace. It is the free gift of life which God gives us, although we don't deserve it. And if we want to belong to Christ, well, we need to receive that gift. And if you want to take that step, or if you want to find out more, please do come and talk to me or John or Adam or someone else after the service. Or think about coming along on one of our Monday evenings when we are looking at the life of Jesus in some studies. Do ask again more about that. It's my first question. Who do you belong to, Adam or Jesus? But my second question is aimed at everyone here who belongs to Jesus. And that question is, what makes you tick as a Christian? What makes you tick as a Christian? I sometimes wonder whether outsiders see Christians as moralists, people who are just very obsessed about morals and how bad the world is. But wouldn't it be wonderful if people saw us as people who ticked because of God's abundant grace? Who were motivated, who lived, who had joy in life because of God's abundant grace that we know and have experienced. So here are some thoughts as we close. Why not pray? Why not pray that God will help you understand his grace better? We are all needing to grow in our understanding of his grace, even the most mature believer. Let's pray that God will help us understand his grace better. understand what Jesus has done for us and how it really changes everything. And why not remind yourself daily of God's grace and ponder it? A good way to do that is to be reading the Bible. Be picking up God's word each day and reminding yourself of God's grace. Another way I picked up from a preacher this week was of listening to great Christian songs. Pick one of those great ones, one of those ones which is utterly biblical. If you have headphones and you listen to them, great. Otherwise, just put them on, listen to them, or just sing them to yourself. What a wonderful thing as you're walking to work or going to do the shopping, just singing a song that reminds you of the wonder of God's grace. And alongside praying and reminding yourself of God's grace, let's seek to live it out in our lives. You know, when we begin to grasp something like grace and we begin to try and live it out, oh, God always honors us in that. And we grow actually more in our understanding of what he's done for us as we try and live it out. So let's seek to live it out in our lives, in our attitude towards others, having a gracious attitude to people who have been unpleasant or nasty to us, who have done something wrong, to be gracious to others, to be gracious in what we do for people, to be gracious in what we say. Let's let God's grace reach and affect and change every part of our lives. So I'm going to give us a moment just to think about that, what point you're going to take away into this week, and then I'll pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we praise you for your grace. We praise you that in your grace you came down to earth to be born as a man. In your grace you came to die on the cross for wretched sinners like us. We praise you that through your grace we can be justified and saved from our sins and from the prospect of eternal death. And Lord, we pray that your grace would make us tick. We pray that we would delight in your grace, that we would live it out in our lives. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.